today. This is John chapter 8. Then early the next morning, he went to the temple. The people came to him, and he sat down and started teaching them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law of Moses brought in a woman who had been caught in bed with a man who wasn't her husband. They made her stand in the middle of the crowd. Then they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who isn't her husband. The law of Moses teaches that a woman like this should be stoned to death. What do you say?" They asked Jesus this question because they wanted to test him and bring some charge against him. But Jesus simply bent over and started writing on the ground with his finger. They kept on asking Jesus about the woman. Finally, he stood up and said, "If any of you have never sinned, then go ahead and throw the first stone at her." Once again, he bent over and began writing on the ground. The people left one by one, beginning with the oldest. Finally, Jesus and the woman were there alone. Jesus stood up and asked her, "Where is everyone? Isn't there anyone left to accuse you?" "No, sir," the woman answered. Then Jesus told her, "I am not going to accuse you either. You may go now, but don't sin anymore." Here is how this reads today. We have some prominent Christian authors, evangelists, political activists from the First Perfect Church, and they bring to Jesus a woman who willfully committed a sexual sin. And her cry goes out, "Jesus, we, your true disciples and true servants, apprehended this woman, and we present her to you. This sexual predator was caught in the very act. We have already rebuked this hell-bound sinner by doing our just and rightful duty to quote to her Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24 in the King James Version. And now that we have done that, we have taken the next logical step. We bring her now to you. You may go ahead and finish the job." Jesus does four things here, and all of them come from one basic premise. He's not interested in feeding their calumny. He's interested in doing what he came to do for each and every one of us. Oh, and including these guys. I think it's interesting to note the word kukto here in the Greek. It's translated to bend forward, bowing the head, and stooping down. Now, I want you to picture in your mind what that posture looks like. So he's bending forward, stooping, and bowing his head. Now, what does that posture look like to you? It looks like prayer to me. I think he's praying for the ignorance and hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. I think he's praying for the man who was not dragged out of the bed and who is not present. And I think he's praying for this poor, terrified girl thrown in the middle of this crowd. It's something that none of these religious rites are doing. The second thing I think that Jesus does is he wants to face the sinners. You see, we've got these self-righteous begging Jesus to do something. Okay? When he finishes his time writing, he stands up and he's going to face, notice who? He faces them first. He doesn't face the woman first, he faces them, every one of them. Why? Because he wants to remind them of something. I actually did some thinking about this. What he could easily have said to every one of them. It's not recorded here, but this is something that he could have said to them. Have any of you ever placed your faith in blind luck over the Almighty God? Have any one of you ever exalted the tangible, such as a degree or a title? Or how many years you've been saved, or what position you play in your church. You ever exalted that over the eternal? Have you ever called out the name of God without calling on him himself? Have you ever ignored rest and delight in the Lord? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever committed murder or adultery in your heart? You ever stolen anything? You ever lied? You ever obsessed about financial success of someone else over yours? Really? If you're honest, you've done all of those? You are despicable sinners. Those are the Ten Commandments. You just broke all 10 of them. Still feeling self-righteous? We're talking about the Holy of Holies, where your God is. Still think you're that holy? Go ahead and raise a rock. The next thing that he does is probably the most profound. He waits to talk to the poor girl until after everyone is gone. There's not going to be any opportunity for any rumor mill. There's not going to be anyone within earshot or sight to point a finger or to gasp or to watch a show. Because, see, that's how God is. He is an individual, personal God who deals with each one of us on an individual, personal level, which is none of the business of anyone else. This sin is between her and God. They weren't involved, so they shouldn't be included in what he has to say. And the way he approaches her. Now he's going to say something to her. And here's the manner in which he does it. He assures her of complete privacy and confidentiality. She leaves this meeting with him knowing that he is not going to go back and tell his apostles, "By the way, it's a good thing you brought her to my attention. Let me just update you all. For the sake of praying for her, since I know you're all doing that." He assures her that he is not going to pass sentence. This is a God who could have picked up a rock and chose not to. He didn't even look behind him to see what size rocks there were, how many there were. Wasn't looking at the ground at all. You know where he was looking? Into the tear-filled eyes of this woman. And he offered her something that none of these churchgoers did. "I'm willing to rescue you from this lifestyle. If you choose me to lead you, if you choose to walk away from a temporary rush, I promise you that you will be flying as high as the angels themselves if you will take the love, the true love, the everlasting love, the unconditional love that I am willing to give you. Jesus wasn't there to condemn her. He was there to lead her to repentance. And you know something? These four steps can be used in any recovery ministry, because that is what a sinner really is. A human being, a person in desperate need for a Savior. Not a mark, not a scarlet letter, not a rumor. So, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to continue to march in disgust? Or are we to walk in compassion? Who do we think we are? Mahatma Gandhi himself once said, "I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians." Holy Father, we are so sorry. We have taken worship and made it something ugly. We have taken your love and made it conditional with others. We have taken forgiveness and we have given it out on a limited offer basis. We have claimed that there are certain sins and certain people that are hell-bound, and we write them off. And for some reason, we seem to forget your word that even a 5-year-old child can memorize. For God so loved the world. That means everyone on the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who seeks him, who is willing to lay himself or herself bare before him and say, "I have fallen short, and I need you to come and take over control in my life. Take my heart of stone and replace it with a heart that is soft and malleable. A heart that can be filled with you. These shall not perish, for you give the waters of everlasting life." Each and every one of us has been in that boat. Some of us forget that. Sin is sin. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Stealing a package of gum will keep someone from heaven just as easily as mass murder. Heaven is a perfect place. Imperfect people can't reach it. But your love can. Your love can bridge the gap. Your love on a cross is that bridge. And you died in order to take that sin, nail it to that cross, and leave it there. You call us not to pick it back up, and you call for no one to pick it up. You are the one that calls the shots. You created us. You sustain us. You love us. You are willing to forgive. And if there is anyone here that is hearing my message that doubts that because of some critical things that perhaps you have heard, know this. Jesus is not coming with a rock against you. He is coming with nail-scarred hands open wide to receive you. He is willing to use his very own blood to cleanse you from any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. He's willing to forgive all. And you can come to him and know beyond any doubt how much he loves you and how much he's willing to lead you. And if you are willing to take that step to be courageous and let him, I promise you, freedom will come. If you are hearing this message and you feel convicted because you have picked up a rock against another, Jesus is calling you to drop that rock. And he's calling you to come to him. Those same nail-scarred hands are for you too. That's a sin that can be forgiven as well. It's time to drop the rocks against one another and build upon his foundation. To use the rocks to build his church. To use the rocks to build bridges to men and women, boys and girls who need a Savior. He's calling each one of us to be salt, light, and to love and to forgive. Father, I thank you for laying this passage on John's heart to record for us today. You are the Christ. You are God. And we ask that you shower us with your grace and your mercy. Bring the Holy Spirit and fire to burn away all that malice that we may hold in our hearts, so that we can receive your anointing. what a mighty God we serve.
John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's the law that condemns us, each one of us, because it reminds us of every time we've ever broken it and how easy it is to break it again. But we serve a holy God. And he assigned himself a role, an amazing role, of a suffering servant. He assigned himself the role of one to be condemned to death. We were the ones that condemned him. We were the ones that pounded in the nails. And he did that for one reason. He wanted to offer us a new and different identity. Something impossible. But God delights in doing the impossible. He declared us sons and daughters of a king. It is Jesus' blood that, when poured on each one of us, the declaration is made, not guilty. You are truly an amazing Savior. And I don't think we can thank you, can praise you, can adore you too often for what you have done for each one of us and how you continue to lead each one of us by your grace, mercy, and love. And we remember our sin that pounded the nail. And you forgave. We thank you for that forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. We deserve the rock. But you came with your outstretched arms instead. How we love you, our God, our Savior, our Maker, our Sustainer, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Lord.